together. And as we kind of speak into this, as we see some very strong-willed, very intentional women that as we celebrate mothers this morning, and thank you so much for being here. You know, we've always been so thankful that that you come and that you be here, and that a lot of mothers will come and they'll be with you, bring your mothers here. You know, a lot of times the church plant isn't the place that you go Mother's Day at. Usually it's the fancy church with the suits and everything, you know, the big gifts and all that. But you came to be here with us, and I believe that's because God has something for you this morning. And even as we kind of navigate this passage, focusing on these women, that I pray that wherever you are this morning, our title of our sermon being Making a Difference, that you truly see and believe that there is a difference to be made in the place at which you are, the place at which God has blessed you, the family that God has given you, whatever that might be. So we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 together. It says this. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure it dwells in you as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that as we gather together, Lord, we just come in humility, laying down our pride, laying down our own needs, laying down our own desires, Lord, and just desperately seeking after you, God, in all our brokenness and all our imperfections. God, we're humbled by the fact that you choose us to use us to make a difference in the space that you've given us. And God, I just pray your blessing over this time. God, let it be your words and not my own. And God, let everything we do be for your glory and your honor. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. So church, this morning, you know, as we celebrate Mother's Day, and we kind of focus on what the role, for just a second, just what the role of a mother is in teaching, training, nurturing, providing love, providing care, kind of leaning in with that tenderness and care that only a mother truly can provide, a commitment to love like no other. And you know, and a lot of times we say that and we forget to kind of communicate the idea that maybe that motherhood isn't necessarily just biological, but maybe it's also by relational choice. Because I believe that there are people here this morning or people that are mothers to you that are strong women that have a care and concern and kindness and tenderness towards you that maybe didn't biologically birth you. And maybe you are that to someone this morning. That maybe you are that motherly figure in the life of someone, providing that, leaning into their life for that to fill that role. And what's so beautiful about this, whether it's biological or by relational choice, is that a mother figure is a vital element of God's work in our lives. You know, if the world was ran by all men, or if we were all single dads, we would there'd be an element missing from that. You know, but in the marriage, the complementary relationship between a husband and wife to raise children, or even in the relationship of a single dad who has a motherly figure within their parent their child's life, whether it's a grandparent or aunt, uncle, you know, or aunt or something like that, you know, being able to lean in and provide that connection that just us as men we're not always equipped to provide. And all of this kind of points to the work at which God does in the lives of those who are willing, and what we'll read here this morning, or where we'll kind of lean in this morning, of those who are willing to make a difference. Who are willing to make a difference. And just speaking to the connection between God's love and a mother's love, Isaiah 49:15, he says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. He's speaking of God here and just really using that illustration as a communication of the love between a mother for a child and the love God has for us. Proverbs 1:8-9. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teachings, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So there's something to be done with this role and what's provided here. And kind of the aerial view of it is this part to play that makes a difference within the context of the faith of the people at which that are there. And so what we see here, and what I want to focus on this morning, and we'll be pretty quick this morning just because everything that's communicated here is just really precise, and there's not a lot that really needs to be drug out of it. But what we see here are elements of our faith that make a difference and lead to true change. And what we see within this verse that we'll read this morning is those very elements, whether it's within a mother biologically or by relational choice or by a father or by a friend or whatever it might be within the context that God has given you within your job, within your role to be someone who is making a difference within the space that God has blessed you with. Because the reality of it is, and we say this all the time, that God has given you a circle of influence, whether that's in your family, whether that's in your job, whether that's in your church, wherever that might be, God has given a circle of influence for you to engage with. And so to kind of get a context of where we are in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he has a very special relationship with Timothy because he was at the beginning of kind of this process that would become Timothy's faith. And we read that in Acts 16:1 in one of Paul's missionary journeys. He said, Paul came also to Deborah and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so what we see here is and they say disciple means he was a student of Jesus, and that his mother was a believer, and so she was kind of raising him in that capacity. But within that context, the father was a Greek, which means that he was not a believer in Jesus, and that he was a believer of a different kind of spiritual system, kind of a polytheistic system within the Greek society there. And so he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe in the monotheistic God of the Bible that the Jews believed in. And so we see these circumstances kind of presenting themselves around Timothy's life. And what we'll read and see this morning, that sometimes our circumstances aren't ideal, and they don't make the choices easy, and they may not even be accepted at times, but that God has a role for us to play to make a difference within the space he's given us. And there's some elements that God invites us into, and that we'll read from this verse at which that Paul speaks to, that communicate to us some things about our faith that can help us in leaning in and making a difference in the space at which God has given us. As mothers, grandmothers, aunts, uncles, friends, family, whatever it might be, God has provided a place for that to happen. And we see that exemplified in these two women that we will read about this morning. And so the first element of our faith that God calls us to is a genuine faith. A genuine faith. We read here in verse 5, Paul writes, I am reminded of your sincere faith. And so he's talking about Timothy's faith, but he says that was first exemplified or lived or dwelt in your mother and grandmother. And so we see this word here, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And so the thing about this word sincere is this word sincere means undisguised. Undisguised. Or without hypocrisy. And I feel like when we say that word, a lot of us, we immediately say, well, that's why I'm not super open with my faith. That's why I don't try to lead my husband. That's why I don't try to lead my wife. That's why I don't try to lead my kids. That's why I don't try to lead in the church. That's why I don't try to lead in the public spaces in which God has given me. Why? Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Because we evaluate ourselves, we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we say what? Yeah, that's a messed up guy. That's a messed up lady. Like, I make a lot of mistakes. Who am I for anybody to look at me? Who am I for anybody to listen to what I have to say? Who am I to be the fatherly figure and leader within my family? Who am I to be the mother, the teacher, the nurturer towards Christ? Like, who am I for my children or my friends or my family or my church family to see me like this? Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I feel like that's the thought within our mind that keeps us within this space of inactivity. We're so afraid to be hypocrites. And I think a lot of that is a misconception of what the word hypocrite truly is. And which is why I believe when Paul says this, he's speaking of a type of faith that is sincere. He didn't say a perfect faith. He said a sincere faith. And I think there's a difference there that we have to understand. Because like I said, hypocrisy is one of our greatest fears, and we usually equate hypocrisy with a lack of perfect accuracy. I want to say that again. We typically equate hypocrisy with a lack of perfect accuracy of our faith. That we believe if I can't live out my faith in this accurate type way, this perfectly presented accurate type way, then I'm living in hypocrisy. But that's not the case. Like if I can't do it perfectly, I'll be doing it hypocritically, so I shouldn't try or lead or do or be seen at all. But the thing we need to understand, when Paul celebrates their faith, he says, I'm reminded of and I celebrate your sincere faith. This driving element of what changed the life of Timothy. What was it? It was a sincere faith. Not a perfect faith. Not a faith that made no mistakes, but a sincere faith. So what is that? Church, a sincere faith is an honest faith. An honest faith, not a perfect faith. And so what we can assume about this, so if it's an unmasked, kind of unveiled faith, it's a faith that's not afraid to be seen. And so when we say that, we're saying that it's not afraid to be seen in all its good glory, but also in all its bad business. Like in all it does right and all it does wrong. A faith that is struggling, a faith that is navigating, a faith that is pursuing, a faith that at its best is stumbling forward. And I think for a lot of us, that's the type of faith we're afraid to live. We're afraid to live a faith that's stumbling forward, right? Like we feel like our steps need to be really confident. We feel like they need to have a good, strong, solid stride. Like you ever seen somebody walk and you're like, that person is confident, right? Like I have kind of a hunch in my back sometimes. So sometimes my wife will be like, dude, you've got to stand up straight. Like you've got to, you know, and we like teach. I try to teach my boys that like, hey, walk with your chest high. Like even in your biggest failures, walk with your chest high. Just even if you don't feel it, live it, do it. You know, and so for us, a lot of times in our faith, we feel like if I can't walk like that, I can't walk at all. Like if I can't walk and be presumed with and carry this confidence about my faith and not have any doubts and not have any struggles and not have anything that I deal with in my personal life and not navigate my own issues, then I shouldn't walk at all. There's no place for me in that. But the reality of it is that God says, no. The best that you do, what Proverbs tells us, that the righteous stumble how many times? 7 times. That doesn't seem like a lot, but when we consider the importance of numbers in the Bible, 7 is a lot. And he says, the righteous will stumble 7 times, but they'll what? They'll get back up. Sometimes the greatest faith journey that we walk is a stumbling faith journey. Listen, sometimes we don't catch our footing until we are standing in glory with Jesus. Despite what any church or religious person might tell you, you may spend your entire life stumbling forward, and that's okay. But it's better that we're stumbling forward than standing still. And so so when he communicates this about this sincere faith, you know, we can assume and we can kind of understand that Timothy's mother and grandmother, they didn't put on a show. And that's why he says here that it was sincere, it's unhypocritical. Listen, the hypocrite, where we fall into the place of hypocrite is if we're putting on a show. We're putting on the mask. Because literally the word hypocrite comes from this language that kind of talked about in kind of the Roman Empire of like people who put on plays. Like, and they would wear masks and they would be different people. They were choosing to be and pretend and present someone different. And so a hypocritical faith, church, is a faith that presents itself in that way. That I'm not really who I'm saying I am. That I'm, maybe in this regard, I'm better than I am showing you that I am, right? Because that's typically the direction that we go. A lot of times, especially within the Christian context, we feel like when we come into church, I have to act like we have it all together, right? And this morning was such a representation of the fact that sometimes we just don't have it all together. And sometimes those things that remind us of how little control we have over the things that we do. And so within the context of our Christian life, like sometimes, and I've been a part of this, like within the church context, like we will create such a culture of environment that we feel like we have to say a parking lot prayer before we walk into church. Like, all right, kids, pull it together, button your shirt, tuck it in, walk straight, don't be crazy, don't be idiots, don't fight, don't push, pay attention, read your Bible, like be here, like do all these things, you know, like the Instagram post of who we are, right? when we walk into those doors, that's what it needs to be. But listen, the reality of it is, man, sometimes we walk into this place and we should be bringing all the mess that we had in the parking lot. Like God says, come with all the chaos. Come with all the mess. Let it be real. Let it be seen. Listen, and that's the thing about church and ministry and all those things. Like we want to be comfortable. We want to be safe. Like we want things to be perfect. But listen, the reality of it is people are not perfect and our situations aren't perfect. And so to have sincere faith, church, we have to be willing to navigate those spaces. When we minister to people, we've got to be willing to navigate those spaces. When I stand up here, I have to be willing to navigate those spaces. And I try to tell you over and over and over again that if you're looking for the guy on a pedestal, if you're looking for the guy, the holy guy that levitates out of his bed at night and just spews holiness all the time, I'm just not that guy. But I love Jesus, and I want to pursue him with everything I got, and I want to tell you about him, and I want you to tell other people about him, and I want to lead my kids to him. Listen, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But God isn't asking that of us. He's asking us to be what? Sincere. Just be real. I love Jesus, but I also make some really bad decisions sometimes. I love Jesus, but I'm going to make some missteps. I love Jesus, but my path is going to be a little crooked sometimes. But what does the Bible tell me? He'll take my crooked path and he'll do what with them? He'll make them straight. He'll fix it. And it doesn't give us the excuse to navigate spaces of disobedience. It doesn't do that. But what it does give us to do is it gives us the strength and the encouragement we need to continue to pursue. Because a lot of times we feel like if we can't perfectly pursue, we shouldn't pursue at all. Church, that's not what God has invited us into. He hasn't invited you into a perfect faith. He's invited you into a sincere faith. That we be real. That we be real. And these mother, the mother and grandmother here, and what's so beautiful about this example is that Timothy's mother had this example, obviously, through his grandmother Eunice to give to his mom, who would then give that to Timothy. There's this process. There's this lineage of real, sincere faith that is here and is visible and it is lasting. And that's the reality of what a sincere faith can be, church, is it can be lasting. Listen, the fake faith, the facade faith, the hypocritical faith, the mask faith, it's not going to last. It's only going to last as long as I need to present it. But once that moment's over, then I'm taking the mask off and I'm doing my own thing. But when we know that the faith that makes a difference isn't a perfect faith, it's not a have-it-all-together faith, it's an unmasked faith, an exposed, visible, vulnerable, accessible faith, that's the faith that makes a difference. That's the faith that lasts. That's the faith that changes us. That's the faith that changes our children. That's the faith that changes our spouses. That's the faith that changes the people around us. It's when we stop trying to play the game and we're able to say, I love Jesus and I pursue Jesus with everything I have. But you know what? I'm just like you, man. I make mistakes too. Because then that's a space where people say, okay, I can learn in that space. I can grow in that space. I can't grow in a space that tells me that if I can't be this now, there's no being it. We need a space to grow in. We need a space to grow in. So not only a genuine faith, church, but a living faith is another element of it, a living faith. He says in verse 5, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And so the other translations may change that word dwelt with a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois. And so the word dwelt means lived or made its dwelling in. And so we know that a dwelling or a dwelling place is a house or a place where people lived, people gather, people are doing something together. And so he tells them here that sincere faith, that faith that was unmasked, that faith that is unveiled, that faith that is true, is a faith that lived with them. Lived in them, lived among them. It was a living, a residing faith, a lived-in faith. Church, you know, we dwell or we live at our homes, right? And we eat there, we do activities there, we make memories there. Paul is saying that the sincere faith in Jesus from Lois and Eunice made its residence at home with them. And that's the kind of faith, not only sincere, unmasked, and unveiled, but a dwelling faith, a faith that is there, a faith that has taken up residence. And, you know, the thing about it, this dwelling, you know, when we dwell, we make memories in the good and the bad. And faith in God, church, for them and for us, the faith that makes a difference is a faith that has been there with us through it all, the good, the bad. It's never changed, it's never left, it's never abandoned, and it's stayed, it's dwelled, it's resided. It's a living, dwelling faith that isn't just reserved for the big activities, the big roles in the faith, pastors, teachers, missionaries. But I love that when it kind of communicates this dwelt first or lived in first or resided in first, it kind of carries about this like everyday kind of thing. Like not just in the big moments, not just in the big roles, but in the everyday. Listen, and that's the kind of faith, church, that brings about change. You know, I think about my grandmother, and she would have such an investment in me, and just even when we were planning the church, she would constantly speak these words of encouragement that were just so just you know. And for me, a lot of times we'd be like, oh yeah, you know, I mean, we take it for granted, and I miss those days so much to get that kind of encouragement and just see that kind of faith that resided there. The kind of faith that even in all my discouragement sometimes could still say, I am confident, I'm within 100% that God is going to do great things with you, through you, in the space, in your family. Like, just that level of encouragement. And so I think about Eunice and the way that she was probably pouring into Lois and saying, listen, I know that your husband's not a believer. I know that he's probably not going to be very helpful. And in this cultural kind of climate, the woman, especially within a Roman culture, the woman really had very little influence within the space of decisions within that household. And even to speak much at all. And the man was the ultimate authority. And so the fact that within this home climate, the male headship of this home was an unbeliever. But Eunice still found a way to communicate and to grow Timothy, probably majorly because of the encouragement of her own mother, leaning in and then giving it to Eunice, and then her leaning into the life of Timothy. Church, sometimes we're going to have a lot of significant obstacles in our life, and sometimes those obstacles are within our own homes. Listen, if you're a mother here, maybe that's the case within your home. Like, I get it. That was the case in my home for a long time. So thankful for my own wife's consistent provision in my kids' lives, and when I was even kind of very disconnected from it, and really like, I mean, that's kind of your thing, you know, seeing her faithfulness, seeing her commitment, seeing her determination, like it was an encouragement to me, and it really moved me, and it was one of those things that it couldn't just be in the moment. Like, it was an everyday kind of process, and her, she navigated it so patiently with me and so loving, and a lot of times she could have very much been like, dude, you are a heathen, you are causing issues within our family, like you are not on the same page as we are. But she was patient and she was kind. And through that, the Lord saved me while calling me within the context of all that and just really leading me to such a greater truth for my own life than I would have ever have known. And even now today, like her faithfulness within and her desire for our children to know God's word. And I couldn't do it without that. You know, and Eunice, you know, she didn't have a Jesus-loving husband. But Timothy was still influenced and driven to the faith due to her faith. Listen, there's a lot that can happen in a home, even if it's an unequally yoked home. If you're a Jesus-loving husband with an unbelieving wife, or a Jesus-loving wife with an unbelieving husband, Bible, Paul gives this encouragement in 1 Corinthians 7:14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Like, there's a work that can happen. There's something that can happen within that. Now, Is it easy? Absolutely not. Is there going to be discouragement? Absolutely. But when we begin with that sincere faith, listen, that sincere faith leading to that residing faith, it will make a difference and it will bring changes. So church, the last and final thing, and what I want to leave with that in a living faith, church, is that we understand this, that a residing faith is a providing faith. A residing faith is a providing faith. When it dwells within the everyday life of who we are, navigating, making memories with it, the good and the bad and everything that we do and lean into, it will bring results like that last verse in 1 Corinthians 7:14 tells us. Residing faith is a providing faith and it brings results. So not only a genuine faith is an element of our faith that brings about true change, a living faith or a dwelling, residing faith, but the last thing is this, church, a taught faith. A taught faith. He says here in verse 5 when speaking to Timothy, I am sure this resides in you as well. I'm sure this dwells in you as well. Church, this last thing that helped Timothy take ownership of and embrace the indwelling of the sincere faith of his mother is what they taught him. And we know that they taught him even within the cultural climate, the social climate of their family and their situation, they still saw fit to teach him the truth. And not only just stories, but the physical word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15, Paul is writing again to Timothy, speaking about his faith and speaking about his upbringing. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. So he says here, Timothy, continue in what I know that you were taught. Timothy's mother was a teacher. She saw fit to teach him some specific things. Because the thing about it is, church, if we don't choose to teach, something's going to teach them. And Eunice didn't leave this in the hands of the culture, the pagan culture around her. She said, no, I'm going to teach. And Paul's recognizing that. Stay in the things that you were taught, what you have learned, and have firmly believed. Listen, that's the beautiful thing about our kids' faith. It is not hard for our children to believe. Why? Because their faith is a lot more pure than ours. When the Bible tells us to come with the faith of a child, there's something significant to that. Because our children can believe a lot easier and in a way that we should be believing. But the problem is that our faith becomes a lot more tainted. Our faith becomes a lot more kind of cloudy, where their faith is pure. They hear about Jesus and what Jesus can and will do in their lives. And they want to believe in that Jesus. They want what Jesus has. And it's beautiful. And it's innocent. And it's pure. And then a lot of times as we get older, maybe as our kids get older, they start to lose sight of that a little bit. And so I love how when Paul writes this, he says, listen, hold to what you have firmly believed. You have believed this. And there's a lot, and I'm hoping this may be something we tackle next year going through 1 and 2 Timothy. You read through the cultural climate that Timothy was going through, there is so much to relate to in that. There's so much to see within the cultural climate of the even the religious things and non-religious things that were coming against Timothy as he's trying to kind of lead a group of people and kind of a region of churches. There was so much coming against him. And he says here, he says that you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. I love that. Know who you learned it from. And know who you learned what you believed from. Because that's the thing, is that there's going to constantly be these things coming into our life to teach us different things or new views on old things, right? Trying to rework things that God has already worked in and trying to change how we view marriage, how we view gender, how we view race, how we view each other. Like, trying to rework all those things. And then especially, you know, I try to tell my kids, I have one who will be a senior next year and he'll be going into the college space, and I've tried to tell them, you are going to sit in sociology classes and psychology classes that are going to tell you some wackadoo things, that are going to tell you some things that are going to challenge and come against everything you believe out of God. So the encouragement that Paul gives Timothy here is not only hold firmly to what you have believed and know what you've learned, but know from whom you learned it. Know that who you learned it from was the person who birthed you. Know who you learned it from is the person who loves you more than anything this world could ever give you. Know who you learned it from, even though it felt maybe harsh, maybe it felt kind of confining, you know, maybe it felt like mom just didn't want to let me do these things that I just really wanted to do, but they didn't let me. But now I'm in this other space and they're saying, do those things, like live this way, make this decision, do what you want, live your life. But some of these things that you're saying, they go against what she said. That's why he says here, remember from whom you learned it, because that matters. The mouth at which those words are spoken, the care which they had for you, the fact that for most of you, most of us, if those words came from your mother would literally take a bullet for you today for the faith that they want to pass down to you. And so he says here, it says, how from childhood you have been acquainted, in verse 15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says here, listen, everything you know is because of the writings of who God is and what God does. Listen, there's a lot of things we can say, do, and write and try to be creative with teaching our kids and talking to our spouses and teaching in church. And we can be so creative and try to do all these things. But ultimately, at the end of the day, church, do we want to know what makes the difference? It's God's word. As simple as that. You know, I remember, you know, for us and trying to encourage other people too, like, hey, sometimes you don't know what to do, just read scripture. Even as they're babies, even before they're born, just reading scripture to them, just speaking that into their lives. Because within this, the Bible tells us that this word is living. Like it is going to make its way into us one way or the other. And it is within the context of itself what brings about true change. Listen, there's no program. There's no worship song. There's no structure or whatever of church. There's no activities. There's no gifts. There's nothing that we do. And this is something that me and Garen were so passionate about when we decided how we were going to navigate dealing with scripture and navigating the church, is that everything we do has to be wrapped around and centered around the word of God, because nothing else matters. Listen, that's what helped us be able to stand in a tool shed and worship Jesus. It's because really it didn't matter. If somebody's, you know, dirty work gloves are hanging next to us, we're reading God's word in a space together. Like that's what matters. Listen, and if you don't know what to do, you don't know how to navigate that, you don't know what to teach, man, just crack it open. Now, I'm not saying just be random and just kind of here, because you don't know what you're going to get. Listen, sometimes scripture can be different if you read it out of context. I'm encouraging you. Find a letter. We live in a time, in some ways this is a bad thing, but in some ways it's a great thing. So many resources available to us to point us in different directions, to kind of give us a roadmap of how to engage with God's word. Because church, at the end of the day, like we said, if we lack the ability or know what to teach or how to teach it, this is where we need to be. This is where we need to be. And so the thing about Eunice and Lois is that they took ownership of the role of teacher. Moms, the encouragement that we can find here, and even dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles, is taking ownership of the role of teacher. That if we see a need, Lois saw a need. Her son was not going to be willingly brought into religious spaces. He was not circumcised. He was not a part of the religious activities. He was not doing the religious ordinances of the Jewish church. Literally, the only religious experience that he had was the sincere, residing faith of his mom and his grandma in the reading of Scripture. That's the only religious experience he had until Paul came to where they were and he told them about Jesus. Because then what happened? Man, everything we've been reading, this is what it's been pointing to. It started to make sense. They started to have an understanding of it. And I love that despite the difficulties of the situation, an unbelieving husband, an unbelieving culture, a very harsh unbelieving culture around them, despite their own lack of maybe even understanding or a totality of what Scripture had to say, they trusted it. They trusted it through God's grace and guidance. They didn't keep it for themselves. They saw the value in it, and they shared it with their son and grandson. They loved and cared about. And I love this because this would help Timothy understand who he was from his mother and for his God. Psalm 22:10, David writes, "On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." The ownership that we can find within Scripture to understand. And this is what we want. Listen, our children are desperately seeking after value and identity. And if we don't present them who God is and the identity that they can find in their Creator, they're going to find their identity in something else. Listen, we live in the most identity-confused time, in, I feel like, in history. We're so confused about who we are, what we should do, where we should be, where we find our value, where we find our importance, when in reality, we've got the answer. We've got the answer. And the thing we have to understand, church, is this doesn't happen by accident. It takes concentrated effort. Listen, it takes moms and dads with concentrated effort. It takes grandparents with concentrated effort. Listen, the goal in life is not to just grow old and disconnect. Listen, the more life we have, the more experience we have, the more we move, the more we develop, Lord, the church, the more we have to give. Grandparents, you're never done with your job of teaching. Moms and dads, you're never done with your job of teaching, no matter how old your kids get. Husband and wives, you're never done with teaching each other, leaning in to each other's lives. The job, the work's never done. But what is this life all about anyway? Is it about growing old and retiring and moving away in an isolated place? No. It's about knowing God and making Him known. That's literally the only reason that we exist right now. And that's the greatest gift that we could ever have. Why? Because our participation in that leads us towards a destination where we will spend an eternity with our Creator. Listen, that's not fancy or flashy within the context of what we say right now, because we're so nearsighted that we can't see anything beyond what God has for us. We just see what's right here and what's in the moment. But God has so much for us. And to be able to teach that and lean into that, church, it takes a concentrated effort. The same effort that we put into making sure that our kids get to school on time. The same effort we put into making sure they study and do homework. The same effort we put into making sure that they're going to cheerleading and dance and hitting and pitching lessons. Church, it takes learning and consistent pursuit that you will never perfect it, but you must pursue it. And church, and that's what God has given us. Listen, we're going to stumble through it. We're going to make mistakes in it. We're going to navigate our own issues. But God says, continue. Continue to pursue. Continue to pursue it. And listen, if your kids aren't there, if our kids aren't there, don't give up. Church, sometimes even in our greatest attempts of genuine faith, living faith, residing faith, intentional teachings, our kids still make certain choices. They still do certain things. But church, you never know, given some time, what the Holy Spirit will do in the lives of the children we invest in. So what's our job? Invest. Teach the right thing. Even if they don't agree sometimes, even if it's tough sometimes, even if it's hard sometimes, that we invest. And church, whether it's physical sons and daughters or spiritual sons and daughters, find them, pray for them, teach them, risk yourself for them. Be a spiritual mentor to someone, even in your own brokenness, that you lean in. Moms, the gifts and the characteristics that you bring into our lives is unmatched. And I know most of the time you probably feel ill-equipped. Most of the time you probably feel like you don't have enough to say or that you're not a good example of it. But what I need you to know this morning is that God is not inviting you in to be that perfect example. He's just inviting you in to be who you are, and all your brokenness and all your mess, as an example of someone who is broken and who is messy pursuing Jesus. At the minimum, that's what your kids need. That's what your husband maybe needs. If you have an unbelieving husband, husbands, if you have an unbelieving wife, a sincere faith, pursuing Jesus and all your brokenness and all your mess, pursuing Jesus. And as the band comes and we prepare for worship this morning, but you know, the thing about Lois is, you know, she was not the physical mother of Timothy, but she invested and taught. I mean, she was the grandmother, but she had already made an investment. But she obviously continued to make an investment because Paul mentions her specifically in Timothy's life. But then Eunice, Timothy's mother, even though her and her husband weren't pursuing the same religious convictions, it didn't stop her. It didn't stop her from exemplifying it in her own life. It didn't stop her from taking sacred scriptures and sharing those sacred scriptures, even though he would never be circumcised, which in our context would be baptism, even though he would never kind of follow through, and even though he wasn't going to a church building, he wasn't going to a synagogue, he wasn't navigating these spaces. It didn't stop her from sharing these truths with her son. And what I love about this, and I'm all about like sometimes trying to figure out like what does this name mean or what does this word mean? So what's really cool about this, church, is Timothy's mother's name, Eunice, means good victory. Good victory. And so what I hope that we'll understand from this is that when we pursue God, lean into the spaces God has given us with a sincere, unmasked, unveiled faith, an everyday faith that resides and dwells in our lives, and all is good and all is bad, and a faith that we choose to be intentional with in teaching and exemplifying, church, it guarantees a good victory. Timothy was a staple in the early church. Paul leaned on and spoke to Timothy in such amazing ways. As a result of the life of his mother, his grandmother, leaning into his life, being intentional, being real, being authentic, being sincere. And he guaranteed a good victory. So church, I'll leave you with this. A loving mother, a mother figure, a loving dad or dad figure, seeking after a perfect God will truly, surely, find a good victory. He promises us that. And so as you stand with us this morning, my encouragement to you as we pray and kind of consider what God has for you specifically this morning, that you would pray, ask God, say, God, how can I be obedient to the space you've called me to and find the good victory that you surely have for me, for my spouse, for my kids, for my friends, whatever it might be and whatever it might look like. But my prayer is that you actively pray and pursue what it is God has to speak to you within the context of a sincere faith that is dwelling within your life, and that is an intentional part of who you choose to be and how you choose to teach and all its brokenness and all its mess. Then my prayer for you this morning is that you pray and seek after God and say, God, give me the courage to step in the spaces that you specifically have for me. That even though I don't feel like I'm the best at it, even though I don't feel like I maybe am the most equipped for it, what is God asking of you at a bare minimum? Just be real. Pursue Jesus and be real. And that he'll show us wants us to be and the change that he'll bring. And just like Eunice was and their situation was, he guarantees, church, a good victory. So could we let's pray together, and I pray that you would seek after that individually for your own life and how God wants to use you in that way. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for who you are and what you do. God, I pray that you would just bless each and every mother, grandmother, aunt and uncle, Lord, dad, husband, grandfather, give us the commitment and the courage to step into spaces to make a difference, and knowing that it's only through you and in you that we can find the space to make those differences. God, lead us into the courage that you would call us to, Lord. Lead us into the hope that you would have for us, God, and let us rest in confidence in your name and your name alone to do the work that only you could do. God, we love you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Church, let us worship.